Well, good morning. It's good to be back and be able to get in God's Word with you today. Do you ever think about that? We have the opportunity every week to get into God's Word, to hear from God. A lot of times we kind of approach the Bible in a nonchalant way. It's something we've had, it's something we know, it's something we've read, and especially when it comes to verses that we've kind of heard maybe over and over throughout our life, sometimes we just fly right through those verses without even thinking about that. This is God's Word. I mean, if I told you that in about 3 minutes that you were going to hear the voice of God, I think all of us would be like, I cannot wait. We're going to hear the voice of God. We'd be super excited. We'd be on the edge of our seat to hear the voice of God. And in reality, when you break it down, Scripture is the voice of God. It's God speaking to us. And so when we come before God's Word, there should be a, what is God going to say? I just want to think about the early church in Philippians here, the church of Philippi, when they received this letter and they knew that they were being discipled by Paul, and Paul was delivering this message to them. Well, they were just like, another letter, another week in hearing another few words. Or whether there was an excitement, a holding on to word by word, an application of, okay, not only am I going to hear this today, but I want to actually seek to apply this to my life. And so it's, okay, what can I grab? What can I hold on to? I hope that'll be our prayer today, our attitude today. I want every single time I enter God's Word to be that way. But in reality, many times I do let me get through this. So as we get into this today, I want to remind us, this is God's Word. Let's hold on to this. Let's seek to apply it. Let's willingly come before it and say, God, I don't got it all figured out. Would you please teach me today? Would you please guide me today? Would you please form me today, shape me today? If there's something in my life that's off, then go ahead, God, you correct it and you direct it, because you are Lord and I am not. And I hope that's your prayer, and I hope that's my prayer. That is my prayer today, that I will be that way. Well, let's get into God's Word. Philippians chapter 2, we're continuing on. We made it through chapter 1 last week, and we're going to go this week, Philippians 2, 1 through 11. As I was sitting down to study this week, I remember going through the first part of this passage a while back. And so I started looking through my sermon notes from the past few years, and it's exactly 2 years to the day that I actually preached through the first part of this passage before. And so I don't know, we just need a reminder or what, but God, as I studied through this, kind of just reminded me of the call for unity within the church. And this call was proclaimed in chapter 1 here as well, as we finished out that last week. And we talked about this standing firm in one spirit with one mind, walking side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel. That's verse 27 of chapter 1. And so we have this unity talked about, and then Paul goes deeper into this unity in a call to the church of Philippi to respond with some actions here. So there's a mindset, there's an attitude, there's some action that he calls for. But he starts out with some rhetorical questions or if statements. So let's go ahead and read this, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dig into this. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation in love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself and assumed the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of man. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, we have the opportunity to come to you and to hear from your word today. Would please mold us. Would shape us to follow you. Lord, you use Paul to deliver these words, not only to the church of Philippi, but to every church thereafter. Lord, that includes our BF. That includes our church family. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us to submit to you as Lord. We end this passage today with this picture of every single knee bowing and confessing that you are Lord. Lord, I pray that we will do that in our lives daily. That we will submit to you, following your word. Lord, this is a passage that many of us have heard throughout our lives. Make it new to us today. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts today. That we will follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, as we start out this passage, Paul makes four if statements or rhetorical statements. You ever play that game as a kid where you, what if game? What if I had a 67 Mustang Fastback? Shelby? Yeah, okay, never mind. What if, you know, that game where you, what if that was my whatever? This isn't that kind of game. You know, like I've been hearing this a lot lately around these parts here in Indiana. What if Purdue could get Les Miles as a coach? Wouldn't everything change? What if Michigan State and Purdue could both win a football game? I don't know, that'd be nice. It could happen. What if? I mean, I don't want to be a downer either. So, sometimes those things are just dreams. Those what ifs. But the reality is these statements that Paul makes here should have a resounding yes response, not only from the church of Philippi, but from us individually. Because there was a resounding yes response from Paul himself as he says these things. He knows they are true. And so here are the four statements. We're going to work through these one by one. But starting in verse 1 here of chapter 2, he says this. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection in mercy, each one of those should be a yes from us. There is indeed that in my life. I am encouraged from being in Christ. But those statements we've heard so much that sometimes we become dead to them. Or it's more like a, yeah, I think so. Or yeah, that's true. But these statements then call for a response. Let's look at these statements. See, there's four of them here. The first statement says this. If there is any encouragement in Christ. For those of us that are saved by grace, I really hope that there is encouragement that you are saved. Not by your works. Not by your money, not by your church attendance, not by anything but God's grace alone. And because we have faith in Him. And there is great encouragement because we are made new. You see, Romans 8:1 says this, and I just want to run you through a few passages, and you can listen or you can look them up as we go, but there's three passages I want to take you to and have you hear really quick. They're not going to be behind me. Romans 8:1 says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that encouraging? There is absolutely no condemnation for us if we have trusted in Christ as our Savior. That means the mess-ups I've had throughout my life are gone. How is that not encouraging? That should be super encouraging for us. See, 2 Corinthians talks about this being made new, the same idea of this newness. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19, and then verse 21 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Everything is from God, who reconciles us to himself through Christ, to give us the ministry of reconciliation. Not only have we been made new, but we've been given a purpose, this ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God has reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Is it encouraging to you to know that not only is your past gone when you come to know Christ as Lord of your life and Savior of your life, not only has that happened, but you are given righteousness in Jesus. We are made right in Jesus. I hope that's encouraging to you. Because that's what Paul's pointing to as he gets into this very first part of chapter 2 here. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Not only that, not only are we made new, not only is the old gone, but we are eternally secure in him. John 10, verses 27 and 28 says this, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. We went from eternal death to eternal life in Jesus. And they will never perish, ever. And no one will snatch them out of my hands. Paul here, as he says this first statement, knows for a fact that those that know Christ can only say, yes, I have encouragement. Yes, I know life because of Christ. Yes to the first statement. The second statement, he says this, if any consolation of love. Trying to understand that the word consolation and not constellation, not the stars, but consolation, this consoling idea. And the idea that is Christ a source of comfort? Is he a consoling source in our life, a source of comfort? I think these verses bring great comfort to me. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, for while we were still helpless, in our helpless state, in that state where we had no hope, where we had no comfort, where we were lost, while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, his love was not based on our righteousness. His love was based on his righteousness. He is a loving God. Yes, he is a wrath-filled God. Yes, he is a just God. But because of his amazing love for us, in the midst of our helplessness, in the midst of no comfort, he loved us enough to come and die for us. hope that brings you great comfort. Romans 8 goes through the same thing. Romans 8, 35, 37 through 39 says, "For who can separate us from the love of Christ?" This is one of, to me, one of the most comforting verses. No matter what you're going through in life, this to me brings amazing comfort. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Can any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? Remember the story of Adam and Eve. We've been studying through our men's Bible study, and if you're not part of men's Bible study, we'd love to see you at 6 a.m. on Thursday mornings. Not this week because of fall break. But we've been studying through Genesis and the response of Adam and Eve in the midst of what happens. When they eat the fruit and they do exactly what God told them not to do, what is their response? They realize that they are naked, and they go and they put these fig leaves, or they put these leaves together. We don't know what kind of leaves they are. They put these leaves together and they hide in their nakedness. And when I hear that verse and that shame that they felt and that shame that we feel in our sinfulness, and the wanting to get away and hide away from God, when I hear this first part of this verse, it just reminds me of God's love for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction, when times are hard? No. In anguish, when things are falling apart and we're down and it's just horrible? No. Persecution, when we are facing someone else getting down on us or pursuing us or even to the point of wanting to kill us because of our faith? No. Can famine, hunger? No. Can nakedness, can lack of clothing? No. Or danger or sword? No. 37 answers that question with that no. No, in all these things, we are more than victorious through Him who loved us. Continues on, "For I'm persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." None of those things can separate us from God. Any comfort in God's love? I hope you do. There was a time in my life where I didn't understand this. I thought that if I followed God more, read my Bible more, did more for God, then I would receive more love from God. And it was this give and take. If I gave, then I could take more love because He loved me more. And I did not get that He loved me the full amount of love He could ever have for me at the point when I was still a sinner, and I still am. At the point before I even accepted Him as Savior of my life, He still loved me at that point. And with the full amount of love, so much love that He was willing to die for me. Why didn't I get that? I don't know. But I didn't. I think there's still times in our life where we struggle with that. God loves you. May that bring comfort in your life. The third statement says this: "If any fellowship with the Spirit." Do we have fellowship with the Spirit? See, 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us that indeed not only do we have fellowship with the Spirit, but we have the Spirit living in us. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If you have trusted in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. How much more fellowship could you have than the Spirit living in you? Not only does he live in you, he empowers us. Acts 1:8 talks about when the Holy Spirit comes, he will give us power. And actually speaking to the disciples, he said, Jesus said that you will receive power and you will be my witnesses around the world, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We have that same Holy Spirit living in us today. Jesus says that not only will he have the Holy Spirit living in us, he says when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide us into all truth. We can know truth, we can know right from wrong, because the Holy Spirit will guide us. But do we seek him? Do we have fellowship with the Spirit? I hope that we can say, yes, we have fellowship with the Spirit. That's in John 16:13, if you want to look it up later. Talking about the Spirit of truth coming and guiding us. And then the last statement that is made here by Paul is this: is there any affection and mercy? When we look throughout the life of Christ, then we could say over and over and over, there is affection and mercy shown to all people. When Jesus heals lepers, when the woman is about to be stoned, when the little children come to him and others want to push them away, when he feeds the 5,000, over and over and over, we see the affection and mercy of Christ. Yes, we do also see the redirection. We also do see anger at those that do not worship God correctly because of their hard hearts and because they want themselves to be king. But we see in the broken-hearted people, people that are searching for the truth, we see great affection and mercy in their lives. And as we continue on in this passage today, verse 6 through verse 11 in today's passage points to the ultimate affection and mercy, the one that we experienced. See, we weren't a leper that was healed. We weren't the woman that was about to be stoned. I wasn't part of that 5,000. I wasn't one of those little children that was being pushed away. But I know the affection and mercy of Christ because I know of my sinfulness. And I know of his death for me in the midst of my sinfulness. Verse 6 says, speaking of Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself. He set aside everything in heaven. He set aside his reputation, his glory, everything. He emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of man. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. You see, you may not know those others personally, but do you know the affection and mercy of Christ because of his death for you? Because of his emptying himself and coming here for us? I hope we can say yes. I can say yes. Lord, I know that. I know that. I know every single one of these to be true. Yes, 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 and yes. So then, Paul goes into a response. He pointed these out because it's an appeal for our unity in the church. He says, if you're in Christ, if you know his great love, if the Spirit lives in you, if you know his affection and mercy, that's the example. Christ's example is set right there. We're called to make our attitude that of Christ Jesus in verse 5. That's the example. So here's what we're called to do for unity in the church. Verses 2 through verse 5. Fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love. sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests. You see, it doesn't say your interests don't matter. It says don't look out only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. So here's how we're called to live it out. Here's the response we're called to in response to those four rhetorical questions or if statements. And I think when you break it down, it comes into a mindset, an attitude that become action. You see, it's not just a, here, have this mindset, but do nothing about it. It's not just, okay, here, have this attitude, but do nothing about it. Both of them have action based with them. So first of all, in verse 2, if you take that just verse 2 and you break it down, it says, fulfill my joy by, okay, here's the attitude, here's the mindsets that we're called to have that become action. Thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. You see this first statement here of thinking the same way, and I want to skip those two middle ones, okay? So we're gonna skip, and we're going to come back to them. So we're going to skip having the same love and sharing the same feelings, because I think those two are clumped together. And then the first and the last one are kind of clumped together. Thinking the same way and focusing on one goal. This isn't a call to be uniform in all our thinking as a church. You must think exactly the way I do. Good luck with that. That's not the call here. But when you connect that having one goal to that thinking the same way, it starts to bring clarity to understanding that's how we start to think the same way. Because there is one goal for the church. And that goal is to make disciples of everyone around us. And when that becomes our goal, it's very easy to have the same thought process. We've got to reach them for the Lord. We've got to reach them for the Lord. Now you may have a different passion that God has given you as part of the body of Christ, and that's awesome and that's amazing. Let's pursue those with that one goal in mind, to make disciples. And that starts with, if we're going to have that goal in mind, that has to start with us being willing ourselves to be made into disciples. And that's not going to happen on a Sunday morning alone. You have to be in God's Word personally. You have to be in a community that's encouraging you, or have someone in your life that's encouraging you along the way. That's really why we designed these life groups and things like that, that you can walk with each other and encourage each other and build up each other in Christ, being discipled together. And so as we learn together here, yes, that's a part of discipleship, but God's design is not for us to be alone in this. We're called to walk together. And we have to be willing to walk together and to grow personally so that we can have this one goal in mind as a church. That God, that Christ would be made known around Rossville, around our county, around Indiana, America, and the world. That we will be about the disciple-making process that Christ calls us to. See, that's how our thinking becomes the same. Not that we're going to have all the same opinions, but it's easy to set aside subtle differences when you have one goal in mind, to make disciples of all men. The second part there, and the third part, we've already done the first and fourth part. The second and third part says, having the same love and sharing the same feelings. See, that feelings part threw me off. I just was like, what in the world is that talking about, having the same feelings? Like, we're all going to have exactly the same feeling about everything? No. that's talking about when I started to kind of break it down. The idea of feelings is a desire, is a desire and passion and ambition. And so there's a process in our life that as we get into God's word, he starts to transform our hearts and our minds and our thinking. We talked about this passage. Eric just shared this passage about our thinking being transformed in Romans 12:2. I was actually going to take you to that today, so thank you. That this whole process of as we get together and we grow together and we're discipled, that our passions, our desires, our attitudes, our ambitions change, and we have this one focus. Not conformed by the age or conformed by this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we will discern what is good, the pleasing and perfect will of God. What about the same love part? How are we to have the same love? You see, Christ has called us to have his love. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. As a church, not only are we to have the same focus, the same goal, but we are to have the same love that Christ had for others, for each other, for the lost, for everyone. And we only can have that love as our feelings, our desires, our passions, our ambitions are transformed, our thinking is transformed by Christ. And when these four areas, or these two areas, start to happen in our life, then unity changes. It becomes unity, actually. And as we have that same focus, and that same goal, and that same love, and that same feelings, those desires and passions and ambitions, then verses 3 and 4 are easier to live out in that unity we're called to have. Verse 3. This is the action that comes out of this attitude and this mindset that we have. Verse 3 and 4. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. See, the example of this is set in Christ. He set aside everything for us. Philippians, as we're just reading, verses 6 through verse 8 there. He set aside everything for us, for our interests, so that we can come to know him. The best thing ever, God. He set it all aside. And that's an amazing example that we're called to have. But also when Jesus was here and he was teaching his disciples, he set another amazing example. John 13. I invite you to turn there, John 13. This is the attitude that we're called to have, to live out in our lives. It's the same exact attitude that we see there in Philippians, but this is more of a hands-on. This is more of a, I can apply this. I've seen this happen. I can't set aside heaven because I'm not there to come and save you. I understand what Christ did, but I that's not a hands-on. I can't grasp that as much. How's that look in my life? But Jesus' example here, starting in verse 3 of 13, when he washes his disciples' feet, just several things just stand out to me as we read this. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands. And so everything was his. That he had come from God and that he was going back to God. So he got up from the supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel, This is the same exact picture of what Christ did in Philippians. He set aside everything in heaven to become a slave for us, to serve us, to die for us. So he got out from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with a towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, What I am doing you don't understand now, but afterward you will know." "You will never wash my feet, ever," Peter said. Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." All because all in approach. Okay, God, if I am not going to be part of you, if you're not going to wash my feet, then just do it all. I'm all in. I am following you. "One who has bathed," Jesus told him, "doesn't need to wash anything except for his feet. But he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, "You are not all clean." Every time I read that, it strikes me. And Jesus washed Judas's feet also, even though he was going to betray him. Carry on. "When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, 'Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. This is well said, for I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. I assure you, a slave is not greater than his master, a messenger not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This attitude that we're called to in Philippians is lived out in the life of Christ over and over and over. It's set an example there in Philippians. This attitude of no rivalry, no conceit, but humility. Considering others as more important than yourselves. Looking out for the interests of others. And Jesus not only does that in his setting aside eternity to come and to die for us, but he did it throughout his ministry here. As knowing he is King of all, knowing he is Lord, that he is from God and he is returning to God, knowing exactly who he is, he gets up and he serves. And he does something with it. What are we doing with those responses that we know to be true? What are we doing with the love that we know we have received? What are we doing with the encouragement that we know we have in Christ? What are we doing with the fellowship that we know we have? The mercy and the affection that we know we have? Have we responded with unity? With one goal? With one purpose? With one love to be shared to all? Have we served like Christ served? Setting aside ourselves and saying nothing's too small for us to do. Because we want to show people the love of Christ. And we want them to come to know the love of Christ and be discipled in that love. That's a challenge to me. Church, how will we respond? How will we live this out in our lives? Will we become so opinionated in what we want to happen that that becomes a dividing factor in the church and ruins things? Or will we become so united in the fact that we want people to come to know Jesus that That's the only thing that matters. That's the goal. Now, people jokingly talk about how churches at points were divided because they couldn't agree on the color of carpet. And I've heard that said jokingly at meeting after meeting from people. They just can't get along, and I don't understand why. If we know the love of Christ, the affection of Christ, the example that Christ set, and we know this encouragement from his amazing sacrifice for us, then how can we not be united? How can we not have that response? How can we not be forgiven? How can we not be encouraging? How can we not be loving? If we can't do those things, there's no way the world can do those things. Because they don't know Christ. They don't know love like we do. They don't know forgiveness like we do, grace, mercy like we do, affection like we do. But the church can't follow those and to be conformed to God's work in our lives and to have the same thought process, because the same thought process has been conformed to God because we're growing in God and he's starting to transform our lives, and we're able to come before God into his word and say, God, we submit to your word. You are our authority alone. I am not king. I am not the one in charge. And as we all do this and we all say, God, you are master. You are king. We want to follow you. And that's where unity starts to cultivate. Because our one thinking and our one goal and our one mindset, all that stuff is set by our one King, Christ. There's two verses I want to close with, and I just want you to listen to these. Which one will we be as a church? That's the question. Which one will we be? Romans 15, 5 and 7 says this. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement allow you to live in harmony with one another according to the command of Christ Jesus, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with a united mind and voice. Therefore, accept one another just as the Messiah also accepted you to the glory of God. Will that be our attitude? Will that represent Christ in RBF? Or will this? James 3:16. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every kind of evil. I pray that we will always, always accept one another with the same love that Christ accepted us with. And that we will have the unity that is talked about in Philippians. For the glory of God. Not for the glory of RBF. Not for the glory of anybody else. But for God's glory alone. That we together will be united for one goal. To make Christ known. Lord, as we read through these passages, it's challenging. to think about putting others first, setting aside any kind of selfish ambitions, or setting aside ourselves like you did in this example that you set, and just serving, loving, calling each other to follow you and to follow yourselves with the one goal of making disciples around the world and here in Rossville and right here at RBF. Well, there's a challenge there. But we can only really respond to that challenge if we know these first parts to be true. If we know the encouragement that is from being in you. If we know your love and your mercy, your affection, Lord, if we understand the comfort that comes from your love, And we have the fellowship of the Spirit that is guiding us in our lives so that we know truth. That the world is not designing truth for us or forming our mindset, but that your word alone is. And that you're guiding us through it, Lord. That we will stand on that. And as a church, we'll have the goal of making disciples of everyone around. Lord, that will enable us to continue in unity. I thank you so much, my brothers and sisters here at RBF, that we have been united, Lord. And I pray that that unity will continue to grow, will continue to develop for your glory and for your honor around this world. I pray this in your name, Jesus.